22 and verse 17. Announced this morning I would preach tonight on the subject, the final invitation. It doesn't surprise us that we come then to the final book of the Bible, and to the final chapter, and almost to the final verses as well. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The final invitation. Sir Samuel Baker, a great English explorer, once recorded the tragic story of a regiment of Egyptian soldiers who died of thirst in the Nubian desert. The men, all trained and at the peak of physical fitness, had commenced the journey across the desert with strict instructions to follow their Arab guide and to obey his every command. It's a very treacherous journey, very dangerous journey, but they set out with the confidence of their officers placed in the Arab guide to lead them to the other side. At first, all went well with the soldiers. They displayed tremendous discipline, great determination, and great self-denial. But as they continued under the relentless desert sun, they began to suffer from extreme thirst. Their Arab guide, a man who was well used to such conditions, urged them to conserve what little supplies of water they had and press on toward their destination. He tried to encourage them, he tried to exhort them, and then he tried to explain to them that if they continued at the pace that they were going, they would finally arrive in their next camp. But by then the men were becoming desperate, almost delirious. And in their weakness as they travelled across the desert, they were deceived by the appearance of a distant mirage that resembled a lake of sparkling water. They immediately demanded that their guide take them to its banks there and let them slake their thirst. The Arab guide, very familiar with desert mirages, assured them the lake was unreal. It was just a figment of their imagination, an illusion, an appearance of water, but nothing more. But the men refused to believe him. And before long, words turned to blows. And before long, the Arab guide was set upon by the soldiers and was eventually killed and left in a pool of his own blood. The whole regiment of Egyptian soldiers seized their opportunity. They threw off their equipment and they started to run towards the shimmering mirage. They ran and ran and ran. The further they went, the more weary they became. The mirage, of course, was always still in front of them, but they never seemed to be any closer to it. One by one, they exhausted, weary, broken men began to fall along the way until finally the last man fell. The mirage that had so enticed them, the mirage that had so appealed to them, vanished out of sight. They couldn't go on, for they were overcome with exhaustion, and they couldn't go back, for they had lost their way. And their guide was dead. And under the blistering rays of that desert sun, every soldier from that Egyptian regiment died of thirst. Their withered corpses lay as a silent testimony to their hopeless dream. They were men who died of thirst because they refused to obey. And that waterless wilderness became a place of death. Now, I can't read that story, I can't tell you that story and not think of the lessons, the spiritual lessons that it presents to men and women in this world. How many, like those Egyptian soldiers, are looking for everlasting satisfaction, looking for genuine peace in their hearts,
looking to be rid of the guilt and despair of sin. They're conscious of a deep emptiness within their soul, and they long to be ready for eternity. They long to have some sense of purpose and some kind of fulfillment. But what do? They try to find the answer by themselves. They try to go their own way. They dismiss the instruction of Scripture, and they seek to meet their own needs by their own methods. And then they find, at the end of time, that it never, never, never works. And the answer to the thirsting soul of man is not found in the world. The answer to the thirsting soul of man is not found in the pleasures of sin. It's not found even in the exercises of religion or in our own efforts. Remember the experience of the hymn writer? I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed, and even as I stooped to drink they fled and mocked me as I wailed. And the answer to the thirsting soul of man is not found in chasing after spiritual mirages or some philosophy or some kind of thinking of our own. The answer to the thirst within the soul of man is found in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who miss that will find that, like the Egyptian soldiers, they will die in the waterless wilderness of this world, and they'll die out of Jesus Christ. The only answer to man's need, the only answer to man's spiritual problem, to man's spiritual condition, is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my friend, that's the obvious theme of Revelation chapter 22. This really is a chapter, as you could well imagine, a chapter of final things. There's a final warning here in verses 18 and 19, where John says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. There's a final warning not to meddle with God's word. You'll find similar words in Deuteronomy. You'll find similar words in the book of Proverbs. And now at the very end of the scriptures, God gives this final warning. Don't add to my word. And don't take from it either. There's a final warning here. There's a final longing as well in verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. And that's responded to by this statement, even so come, Lord Jesus. And the child of God ultimately longs for the coming of the Savior. He longs to be with Christ. So Paul testified, but he said, I am in a state betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And that really is the desire of the Christian. It is to be with his Savior forevermore. There's a final longing here. There's a final blessing as well in verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's also a final invitation, or a final welcome, or a final pleading, if you wish. And that brings us to verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Here's an appeal, men and women, an appeal to thirsty souls. The final invitation of the Word of God. Come. Come and drink. I want to draw your attention to it tonight very carefully. And there are three things I want to draw your attention to. Notice first of all here, there is a precious and glorious salvation for sinners. The closing words of Revelation 22 bring us face to face with the saving grace of Almighty God. This chapter shows us His wonderful provision for lost and undone and ruined sinners. It reveals to us and it speaks to us of the amazing gospel of everlasting life It's a verse here, verse 17, one among many, that reveals to thirsty, perishing souls that there is a divine supply that will meet their every need. Look at verse 17, the last phrase of the verse. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The water of life. That phrase simply signifies God's free grace. It's another name for salvation. And my friend, listen to me. There's nothing more precious, nothing more essential, nothing more glorious in all the world than God's salvation. Satan would have guilty sinners believe that there's no hope for them. He would deceive thirsty souls into thinking there's no means of peace with God or pardon from sin. He would lead men and women to imagine that there's no hope of mercy and no saving grace. His great aim is to blind men to the wonder and to the truth and to the reality of the gospel. He would have men believe spiritually, just as those Egyptian soldiers thought, that there was water, there was life somewhere else. That's exactly how it is with the devil. But let me say this, for all of his efforts, there's no denying this great truth, that there is a precious and a glorious salvation for sinners. The water of life flows tonight for thirsty souls. I want you to think about the fountain of this salvation. Where does the water of life come from? Where or what is the source of this great supply? Or to put that question another way, where is true salvation found? Where is this water of life to be had? Where do we discover God's grace for sinners? Well, the answer to that question is found just in the previous chapter. Chapter 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, this is the Lord speaking to John. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him. And here are words in Revelation 21, words that speak and refer to Jesus Christ. And my friend, they underscore the truth of the entire Bible, that Christ is the fountain of living water, which God has graciously provided for thirsting souls. This great salvation is not found in man himself. It's not found in religious customs. It's not found in the sacraments of baptism or the Lord's table. It's not found in good living. It's found alone in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Christ is the way. He is the truth. And Christ is the life. And this glorious gospel for sinners rests entirely on him. Let me take your mind back to Exodus chapter 17. The children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt. They're marching through the wilderness. They come to a place called Rephidim, and there's no water. And as was so often the case when the children of Israel came into a time of trial or a time of difficulty, they began to murmur. And they began to complain. And it speaks there in that chapter of Exodus 17, the people thirsted there for water. Perhaps 2 million people. And not a drop of water. 2 million people in the wilderness and nothing they can do to sink a well or find this precious supply. And they begin to complain. They begin to condemn. They begin to chide with Moses. Moses began to pray. And God told Moses to take his rod and to strike the rock. When Moses struck the rock, water came forth for God's people. The water came from the smitten rock. Now that's a tremendous picture of Jesus Christ. Where does the water of life come from? It comes from Christ, who was smitten and afflicted and wounded for our transgression. When Moses lifted up the rod that day and struck the rock at Rephidim, it was a type or a picture of God lifting up his rod of perfect justice and striking Christ as he bore the sins of his people to the cross. And Christ that day was smitten. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was pierced. He underwent all the penalties of sin. And God spared him nothing. He gave him up to death, even the accursed death of the cross. And on the ground of Christ's death, on the ground of the finished work of Christ, there is a glorious and precious salvation for sinners. Christ was smitten, and the water of life flows for perishing souls. You have a similar truth there in Ezekiel 49, that great chapter that deals with the water that rises from the ankles to the knees to the loins and then waters to swim in. And it speaks of the water course in that chapter and of the beauty that it produces and of the vegetation that grows because of that water. Where does it come from? It comes from under the altar. From under the place of sacrifice. My friend, there you have a very important lesson. The water of life, this great salvation, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for sin. He offered himself as a sacrifice without spot to God. The fountain of this salvation is Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Christ said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The fountain of this salvation. Notice the fullness of this salvation. Revelation 22 and 17 talks about the water of life. And that term is not intended to suggest a limited supply. The Greek word that's translated water here is the word that's used of rivers and fountains and pools. It's the word that's used to describe a deluge or the waves of the sea. And therefore the whole truth that's been taught here is one of abundance. Salvation is not some patchwork effort by God to meet the needs of man. It's not some kind of half-hearted measure. It's not some kind of sticking plaster solution to the spiritual needs of fallen and ruined man. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a full gospel. It's designed by God. It's provided by God to meet the needs of man. And the streams of God's grace are not a trickle, just to partially meet the needs of sinners. In John 10 and 10 we're told Christ came to give life, and to give life most abundantly. You're familiar with the story, I'm sure, in John chapter 4 of Christ's interview with the woman of Samaria. When she came to draw water out of the well, and the Lord was there sitting by the wall, he was weary. And he asked her for a drink. In the course of the conversation, she said to Christ in John chapter 4, she said, "The well is deep. The well is deep." And she also made the comment to the Lord that this was the well that had been opened by Jacob. John chapter 4 and verse 11. "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself?" Now notice what she says here. This well is deep. "And our father Jacob gave us the well." It had been flowing right from Jacob's time, and it was still flowing. And there you have an illustration of the gospel. The well of gospel grace is a deep well. And my friend, it has flown for centuries. It's a full supply. There's an inexhaustible supply of grace for sinners.
Note the freeness of the salvation. It says in verse 17 of Revelation 22, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely."
This great provision cost Christ his life's blood. He opened up this fountain by suffering the just for the unjust. He laid down his life that we would have life. From his side there flowed blood and water that we might have the water of life. He has paid the price.
There's nothing now for us to pay. We don't have to come and present our efforts or our merits or our worth to God in the hope that we can exchange those things for salvation. Listen, salvation is all of grace. And this water of life is without money and without price. It's a free supply. It's a full supply. And it has at its fountain the Lord Jesus Christ himself. My friend, listen tonight. There is a precious and glorious salvation for sinners in the person of Jesus Christ. And you need that salvation tonight. We wouldn't survive very long in this world without water. And you cannot live and die well without the water of life. Now we can do without wealth, we can do without fame. We can do without vast possessions. We can do without perfect health and social standing and great skills or great abilities in this world. We can do without those things. Many a person has. Many a person does. But no man or no woman or no young person or no child can live right with God and ready for eternity without the water of life. It's an absolute essential. There's a precious and glorious salvation for sinners. Notice with me, secondly, there's a personal and gracious invitation to sinners. Revelation 22 and 17 highlights that truth very clearly. No, even the most casual reader, no reader of this verse could fail to notice the emphasis on the word come. All other religions of the world urge men to go. False religions of this world call men to go and work for salvation. They say go and pray to the saints for salvation. Go and deprive yourself of comfort for salvation. Go and keep the law perfectly. Which you could never do, of course. But go and do it and you'll have salvation. Go and find your own way. Go and do your own thing. Go and live your own life and you'll have salvation. And they present a message that sends men away. The gospel of Christ is different. It is not the gospel of human innovation. It's the gospel of divine invitation. Look at what verse 17 says. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. My friend, listen. There's an invitation here. A personal and gracious invitation for you to come. You notice this invitation reveals God's gracious dealings with man. The word freely in verse 17, the last word of the verse, is a word that's used to describe the free gift of a king. Or the gift of one who is all-powerful. It speaks about the grace or the gift of a mighty person. Now when you think of that in connection with the gospel, what you have here is this water of life is a gift from God. Now God is almighty. I want you to follow me here. God is almighty. God has power to destroy sinners in their sin. He is the King of Kings.
There is none who can equal him. There is none who can stand against him. All power belongs unto God. He can either raise up or he can throw down.
And he has said that he will turn sinners and turn the wicked into hell. Yet in this text of Scripture, he invites sinners to come. And he invites them to partake the water of life. Now, however you look at that picture, it's a picture of amazing grace.
Man deserves nothing from an almighty God. The God whom he has offended by his sin, the God whom he has rebelled against, the God whom he has rejected for years, and yet God invites him tonight to come and drink and be satisfied and be filled and to do so freely.
My friend, that's a gracious dealing of God to men. God deals with you in grace tonight. He invites you to come. Notice this invitation is marked with great simplicity. It is simply come and take. Mark those two words. Come and take. And that's a simple invitation. You remember how it was with Pharaoh or with Naaman? When he went to Elisha and Elisha sent the servant out to him and Naaman was covered with leprosy. Naaman sent a servant with the message, tell him to go and wash 7 times in Jordan. And that wasn't what Naaman wanted to hear. And he thought that the prophet would surely come out and pray or put his hand upon the leprosy or he would do some great thing and the leprosy would be taken away. And here was Elisha's servant telling him, no, what the man of God says you've got to do is just go down to the river there, wash 7 times and your flesh will come as the flesh of a little child. And Naaman is enraged. He turns away in a wrath and an anger, and he's about to go back to his homeland, still a leper. He's back, bound to go back, determined to go back, still unclean, still defiled, still with the sentence of death upon him, while his servants come along and say, Master, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would you not have done it? If he'd asked you to go here or go there or do this or do that, you would have done it. How much more when he asked you just to wash and be clean, and they prevailed on him, and he went and he washed. It was a simple command. So it is here. Just come and take. Both words indicate the act of faith, taking what is offered, receiving what is provided, accepting from God's hand what is extended. You see, salvation is not by works. Not by works. My friend, you can't be saved by what you do. Trying to earn favor with God and arguing with yourself and arguing with the Lord, well, I don't do this and I don't do that and I do the other thing and I live a life like this and I try to be proper and decent here and there, and that's a salvation by works. That's a salvation where you're coming to God and saying, God, I merit, I've earned salvation by what I have done. My friend, it's not like that. It's simply come and take by faith. It has all been provided. It has been purchased. And the call is that you come and you take it by faith. Notice this invitation has often been extended. This is not the first time that these words appear in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 55, you have a very similar phrase, a very similar exhortation, a very similar invitation. In verse 55 and verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And 3 times in that verse you have the word come. 3 times in our text you have the word come. It's the same message. You see, the message of the gospel doesn't change. There isn't a different message for the Old Testament than what there is for the New Testament. There isn't a different gospel for those who live in Ulster and those who live in the darkest regions of unreached tribes across the world. It's the same message. And what is it? It's that you come to Christ. It's that you take of the water of life. that you come by faith. You say also here that this invitation will not be issued forever and ever. Sinners can come now and be saved. They can come now and take the water of life. They can experience and enjoy God's great salvation in Christ. But the time will come, my friend, when that will not be possible. You know, as I thought on this verse, Revelation 22:17, the fullness of this, the invitation of this gospel, the great offer that's extended here, my mind turned to Luke 16. What you have in Revelation 22 is a river, water of life that's bottomless, full of grace. When you come into Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man, even altogether different picture. Here's the rich man who had fared sumptuously every day, the man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, the garments of a king. But he died without Christ. He's not in hell because he's a rich man any more than the poor man is in heaven because he was a beggar. He's in hell because he refused Christ. Verse 23 says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so the day which would not pass, they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. What is he telling him? You can't get a drop of water. The rich man in hell, in torment, in conscious agony, asks for the beggar's finger to be dipped in water, and for that drop of water to be brought to this rich man in hell. And the Lord says, it cannot happen. There's not even a drop of grace there. There's not even a drop of mercy there. There is absolutely no possibility of a man in hell ever tasting a drop of salvation. That's why I say this invitation in Revelation 22 and 17 will not be issued forever and ever. It's issued tonight to you. If you refuse the invitation, if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you live and you die without God and without hope and without salvation, and say tonight, no, I will not. I will not come, though I'm thirsty. I will not come to Christ. Then, my friend, if you die like that, you'll never taste a drop of water. What a solemn invitation it is. Here's the invitation. The Spirit, the Bride, say, come. You have there the Spirit of God and the Church of Christ saying, come. And let him that heareth, that's those who have already come and received, and let them say, come. There's a threefold witness here, the Spirit and the Bride, and then the individual believer, and they're saying, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. During one of Moody and Sankey's great gospel crusades in Britain, they held some meetings in the east of London. I think it was 1883 or 1884. But they held great gospel services there in Little Hall, in the midst of a densely populated working class area. Monday night was reserved, as Moody was often accustomed to do, and he would have set nights aside for different kinds of people. Monday night was reserved for the atheists and the skeptics. man by the name of Charles Bradlaugh, who was a leading atheist of that time, ordered that all the clubs that he had ever formed, all the atheistic clubs he had ever formed, were to close for the night. And the atheists and skeptics who normally attended those clubs were to go to Moody's meeting. They did. 5,000 men marched from every direction of the city into that hall, as many as possible could get in. The meeting started a little earlier than normal because of the crowds that came. Moody preached from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 31, "Their rock is not as our rock, our enemies themselves being judges." At the end of the message he said, "We will rise to sing the hymn, Only Trust Him." And while we do so, he went on to say, "The stewards will open the doors so that any man who wants to leave can do so." He really expected a stampede for the door, but nobody moved. He sang the hymn. The men sat down again. Then Moody plainly spoke to those men and he said this, "Who will receive Christ tonight?" Remember, he's talking to atheists and skeptics. "Who will receive Christ tonight? Just say, I will." And not a man spoke. Then from the middle of the crowd, a big fellow, a leading atheist, out of one of the clubs, rose to his feet and he shouted, "I won't." And Moody immediately seized on his words and with broken, tearful sobs, he said this, "Men, it is I will or I won't for every man in this hall tonight." He said, "Men, you have your champion here in the middle of the hall. This man who has just said, I won't. I want every man who believes this man is right to follow him and to rise up and say, now, I won't." And not a man moved. And that leading atheist was left standing in the middle of the floor by himself. Then Moody said, "Who will say tonight, I will receive Christ?" And in an instant, the Holy Spirit broke in upon those men. And all over the hall, 500 men jumped to their feet. And with tears running down their faces, they said, "I will." Do you see what the text says? Revelation 22:17. "Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Are you willing tonight to take the water of life freely? Man, woman, boy or girl here, are you willing to come to Christ? Willing to be done with your sin? Willing to be done with your rebellion? Willing to be done with those times when you've said in your heart, "I won't"? Are you willing tonight to say, "I will receive Christ"? There's salvation for every sinner who's willing to be saved. Notice there's a present and marvelous satisfaction for sinners here. The whole inference of this text is satisfaction through Christ. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What is it speaking about? It's speaking of satisfaction. That the man who comes and drinks the water of life, the man who comes to Christ, that person, that young person, that older person, however dark, however black, however bleak their background has been, that person comes to Christ and takes the water of life, they will be satisfied. That's what Christ taught the woman at the well. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What? Never thirst again? No, never thirst again. The man or the woman who comes to Christ has all their needs met in Christ. It's a full, free, forever salvation. Now none but Christ can save. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. Men and women, listen, come. Come and drink. Come and be satisfied. Come to Christ. Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. May you do so tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the glorious message of the Gospel, that perishing, thirsty, dying souls can be saved by grace alone. We thank Thee for the wonder of the message. We thank Thee for the splendor of Christ. We thank Thee for the fullness of the fountain that He opened on Calvary's tree. And we pray tonight that sinners might come and drink and be satisfied. Father, bless Thy word. And O God, we pray that Thou wilt so speak to souls tonight that none will leave this meeting trying to save themselves, trying to find satisfaction in the world. But tonight souls will come to Christ and be saved. For time and for eternity. Part us with Thy blessing. Bless amongst the young people later on, we pray. And abide with us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.